Welcome to High Point Church. My name is Shannon Dickerson, and we hope you enjoy today's message. If you do, please like and share and let us know what you enjoyed most about it.
So we're talking right now on the subject of finances, and we are excited about this study on the subject of money. I know a lot of people don't get excited about hearing about this in church, and they think this needs to be excluded from sermons that we hear, but when we've studied the Bible, we find out there's more scriptures in the Bible about finances and money than there is about prayer, than there is about faith, than there is about Jesus did it more than he did on heaven and hell. We know all those are some pretty important subjects, right? And I know people will say all day, they'll say, well, I just don't believe money should be that important to us, Pastor. Well, why do you spend over 40 hours a week trying to get more of it? If it wasn't important to you, lay it all down. And, you know, like I told a brother of mine one time, he said, well, I believe in sowing and reaping, and I believe God wants to bless you, and I believe all those different things. But, you know, I'm good where I'm at. I got enough. I'm content. I looked at him and I said, brother, you know I love you, but you're selfish. And he looked at me like I had slapped him across the face. And the truth was this. I said, you're selfish because you're only worried about having enough for you. Believe God to have more than enough to be able to give into every good work that's around you. If you're good, that's good. Believe God for it so you can give it all away. Amen. So that's the reason why we're studying this. It's not just so that we have more for our store and our four. It's so that we have more than enough to be able to give into every good work that comes across our path. Amen. So we've been talking about a lot of the different mentalities that we need to change. We've been taught wrong in a lot of churches concerning this subject. And because of that, it has kept us from receiving everything that God has for us. So we've started developing some new mentalities, renewing our mind to the truth so that our lives can receive these things that God does desire and will for you to prosper. Just like you want your kids to prosper in life. You want them to be successful in every area of their life. God wants you to be successful in every area of your life. Amen. We learn that God has given us the blessing. Hallelujah. The blessing that comes upon us that causes us to be like the cork, that even though the enemy tries to push us down and keep us down, we'll keep rising up to the top. Just like Joseph did. I mean, even when he was hated for the favor that God had his life, his brother sold him into slavery. He gets put into this situation and then this bad situation. God kept elevating him to the second most important position in the known world of that time. Why? Because he was blessed. Amen? And we found out last week, we're also redeemed from something. The curse of the law. And if you're unfamiliar with what the curse of the law is, you need to go look over in Deuteronomy 28 and read what those damnable curses are, because they are full of everything that is just heinous and disgusting to come into one's life, including poverty. Amen. So if that's included there, then I can rejoice over the fact, praise God, I have been redeemed from the curse. God's blessing is on my life. Amen. So now I can be generous and to others. But I want to deal with one more mentality this week. And I think this is really important to what we're studying, because to me, this is setting me free probably more than anything else in this particular area when it comes to being generous and being a giver into the kingdom of God and how I handle the finances in our family. And it's the fact that we are just stewards. Just stewards. Now, don't be confused by my terminology there. You might hear that and you'll think, what do you mean we're just stewards? You mean that's all we are? No, there's different ways to use the word just. We're not only anything. We're only everything. In Christ Jesus, we have been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We've been made holy in Him. We have been blessed. We have been anointed. There is so much that God has accomplished in our lives through Christ Jesus and through the Holy Ghost. We're not just anything. But the word just is also used to describe righteous or justice. So when I'm describing being just stewards, I'm referring to the fact that you are made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You have been justified in your life. And let me give you a good simple layman's definition for what it means to be justified. It's justified, never sinned. I'm going to let that one sit out there for a minute. is justified, never sinned. God treats us, deals with us according to what the blood of Jesus has accomplished in and through us. And that is that he has cleansed you from your sin. He has forgiven you of all past, present, and future sins. Now you are, as the Bible teaches us in Romans, Galatians, and many different places, the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Now in yourself, you might not be that way. In fact, in yourself, you probably aren't. But in Christ Jesus, he has washed you, cleansed you, made you wonderfully beautiful. I was actually thinking about this when we were singing the song, and on the part of the song that you are the lily of the valleys and so forth, and it talked about that you are purer than the snow. You know how I got a revelation of that? I used to have a tri-colored basset hound. Y'all know what I'm talking about. You can envision that. So, he had some black, he had some brown, and he had some white. Now, every time I ever looked at that dog, I was like, that's white. Boy, he's really white on those spots. Until it snowed. When it snowed and I let that dog outside, I found out just how dirty he was in that white area of his fur. And what I got the revelation from that is, that's the way we all are. If we compare ourselves among ourselves, guess what? Some of us look pretty doggone holy. Some of us look pretty white. But when you get in the presence of his holiness, boy, it will expose every flaw of who you are in yourself. But thank God. I said, thank God we're not in ourselves. We're in him. And because we're in him, he's made us as pure, as holy, and as white as he is. That was a better place for about half the congregation at least to say amen. That's good news. Hallelujah. So you are a just steward. So you are made righteous. But here's another truth that you got to understand concerning these things. Just like you've been made righteous, you're supposed to be practicing righteousness. The Apostle John taught us that do not be deceived. He who practices righteousness, it is he who is righteous. Now, don't have spiritual dyslexia there, which is reading it in the opposite way that he intended. Which is what? Well, okay, that means that if I just practice enough righteousness, then I will be made righteous. No, it's saying if you really are righteous, then you will practice righteousness in your life. In other words, if you got the nature of a dog, what are you going to do? You're going to bark, you're going to scratch, amen? You're going to do what dogs do. Well, if you got the nature of God, guess what you're going to do? What God does. Amen. And that's what we start producing in our lives. So when I talk about being a just steward, we're talking about one that has been made right and does right in their stewardship. Now the word steward is a really important word. I'm going to take you through several different scriptures and you're going to see something in the Bible likely most of you have never seen before. That we are likened time and time again to stewards of the things of God. Now, what is a steward? A steward describes somebody who handles the personal affairs of another. I like this definition. It's one who manages someone else's property. One who manages someone else's property. Now, we understand how this works in the world, right? How many of you have ever had a situation like that before to where you've stewarded, you've managed somebody else's stuff? You ever done that before? It might be that you worked in a job. You were a manager in a particular store, or maybe you were a fiduciary or something like that, and you took care of somebody else's stuff. Well, we understand in the natural what that means, but we need to understand in the spiritual what that means. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to take you through a few verses today that are going to establish you in the fact that you are a manager of God's property. Amen. And it's going to establish you in some wonderful truths. So let's go in the Bible, our Bibles first to Matthew 25. Matthew chapter 25. And let's start in verse 14. Now those of you that have been in church for years, you might be very familiar with this parable that Jesus taught. It's called the parable of the talents. The parable of the talents. And talent was it's not describing your giftings, it's describing a certain kind of money that was used during that time. And Jesus told this parable to illustrate to them what it's like to be a Christian and what will be expected of us. It begins in verse 14 by saying, "For the kingdom of God is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered," say it with me, "his goods to them." Now, what's being established in this story is the fact it's obvious that this man that traveled to a far country is talking about Christ. It's talking about Jesus. And the ones that he delivered his goods to, his servants, is you. Amen. And I want you to notice in this parable that he called it his goods. He didn't give it to them for it to be theirs. They were simply what? Managing and stewarding what their master had. Verse 15, "And to one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had gained 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money." Say it with me. His Lord's money. You're going to see how this all comes around to the truth that I want you to get today. "After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant.'" You might say steward. "You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." "He also who had received 2 talents came and said, 'Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2 more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you had not sown and gathering where you had not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours.' But his Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant.'" Now, boy, that doesn't sound like the loving, kind, sweet Jesus that we hear talked about all the time, do we? You know what this teaches me? The Lord is very serious in his expectation of a return on what he's put in our lives. It's a serious thing. "You knew that I reap where I've not sown and gather where I've not scattered seed, so you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest." Now, a lot of times people get lost on that part, but let me tell you what that's kind of describing. When we look at all these things and what the talents are, basically what it's saying is, if you're not going to do anything with the talents I've placed on the inside of you, at the very least, use something you got, deposit it somewhere else where it will earn interest for me. So what that describes to me is, if you're not going to go, if you're not going to do, at least give some money to the ones that do so that they can make some interest on it. Amen. And that's at the very least what we should be doing. And you'll see how that becomes important in a future parable. "Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, there's another parable that's similar to this. Let me look where it's at. Luke 19. Go over to Luke 19 with me. And I'm going to illustrate a point through this. This is going to seem redundant, but there's a reason why Jesus gave us 2 different examples of this in our lives. Luke chapter 19, we have what's called the parable of the mina. I've been calling it minus my whole life, and then I just found out this week, that's not how you pronounce the word. Well, I'm more interested in you getting the truth than knowing how to pronounce words. But in this particular parable of the minas, it says, "Now when they heard these things," verse 11, "he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Now this was ultimately fulfilled in what? The people of Israel and how they rejected their Messiah. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. Because you were faithful in very little, have authority over, listen to this, 10 cities. 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. Then another saying, Master, here is your mina, and which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you, because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit, and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit, and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money, say my money, in the bank, that my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has 10. Now, what do we see happening right here? The Lord is very consistent in how he would reward faithful stewardship. You notice that the one that had 5, he gained 5 more. The one that had 2, he gained 2 more. He gave specifically according to how well they stewarded and multiplied what they had. Now, one of the key differences you see in both these parables from the talents and the minas is this. The talents, you notice, everybody was given a different amount. Did you notice that? 1 5, 1 2, and 1 1. In this one, they were all given 1. Now, this isn't the same parable. This is 2 very separate lessons, and this is the way I interpret it. There are things that are put into you at birth. There are people that are born on this planet with certain abilities and giftings. Like, I'll give you a throw out a couple of examples. Elvis Presley and Michael Jackson. Boy, how many of you know those two had talent, they had ability, they had something that was given to them, and in both of those cases, unfortunately, they did not steward it for the Lord the way God had called them to, right? So I look at the minas, the one that everybody's given the same amount as, look, everybody has the same potential and ability. And when you're born again, everybody's given the same measure of faith. Oh, thank God for that. So everybody's on the even playing field when it comes to salvation. However, when it comes to your specific place in the body, your calling and what the Holy Spirit divvies out to you, everybody's got a different amount of talents. And that's why that one's a different amount. So what this teaches me is that when it comes to the things that are put in me from birth, the things that are put in me at new birth, and the things that are put in me when I receive the Holy Spirit, God expects out of me to properly manage those things and multiply them for His glory. And these aren't the only times in the Bible where you see this principle of stewardship mentioned. In fact, if you go in the very beginning and see when God created man and put him in the garden, what was Adam's responsibility? What was his calling? It was to manage the garden. He put him there and he said, I want you to do these different things. I want you to tend it. I want you to keep it. He was a steward of God's creation from the very beginning. And you got examples after example in the Bible. But I want you today, I really want to highlight this one. In Luke chapter 16, I want to show you a teaching that Jesus did along this lines, and we're going to really establish a point. So go to Luke 16 with me. You might be saying, Pastor, you sure are reading a lot of scriptures today. I remember one time I was in India, and I said, you know, in America, we got this company called the Yellow Pages. And the Yellow Pages have this slogan, and what is it? Let your fingers do the walking, right? And I stood before him, I said, I believe in letting the scriptures do the talking. Hallelujah. Because the word of God's all you need to have truth put on the inside of you. Now, this particular parable is probably a little too deep for Sunday morning. Okay, so my point today is not to break down the different truths here, but there is a lot of stuff in this particular parable called the parable of the unjust steward that shows us a lot along the lines of how we manage money and the power that has for our eternal future. Now, notice what it says in verse 1. Jesus told this parable and he said, he also said to his disciples. Now, stop right there. Now, this is how you meditate the word. This is how you study the scriptures and really get understanding. When you see the word also, you automatically need to remember what he had just said. This is somehow, some way, tied in together with what he had just taught. Now, what did he just teach in the chapter before this? What's commonly known as the parable of the prodigal son. Do you remember that parable? And this is the one that wasn't just meant to teach us about the prodigal son. It was meant to teach you about the elder son and the mistakes that he made. But it was also there to reveal to you how good of a father they had. Amen. You see, we have the tendency to just highlight and focus in on the negative parts all the time. But boy, there is a lot of good in that parable. But do you know what the word prodigal meant? When you look the word prodigal up, it literally means wasteful. And that's exactly what the prodigal son did. You remember he came to his father and said, Lord, can I have my inheritance beforehand? Now, how many of you out there that got anything to your name, how many of you would it go over well with you if your kids came to you and said, hey, can I have my portion of the will early? It probably wouldn't go over real well, would it? Well, that's what this younger son had the audacity to do. But you know what? It showed us the heart of the Heavenly Father, because what did he do? The Bible says he divided to them his livelihood. Now, what is your livelihood? It's what you worked for. Now, what does that teach us? God has given us an inheritance that you and I did not have to work for. It's his livelihood. And if you'll just ask and you come to him, is no matter how seemingly disrespectful and inappropriate it might seem, God's like, okay, ask and you shall receive. And he gave it to the one, but this is what's awesome. It says he gave to them his livelihood. What that meant is he didn't just give it to the one who asked. He gave it to the elder son who didn't think he could ask. And it was there all along, which is a point of the story. But we know what happened with the prodigal son. He went and wasted it on riotous living, is what the Bible says. So this was a lesson that Jesus taught to the Pharisees and the scribes. So now he turns the attention in the same event to his disciples and said, he also said to his disciples. So the lesson was, there was a guy that went and wasted all these goods. But he turns to his disciples and says, you don't be that way. Don't waste my goods. You don't have prodigal living. And this is what he said. There was a certain rich man. Some of y'all, that's going to smack you in the back of the head when you leave. There was a certain rich man. Who's this talking about? Your heavenly father, the owner of the cattle on 1,000 hills, all the silver and the gold is his. He is the definition of prosperity and blessed. There is none more wealthy than our heavenly father. You got a rich daddy. Isn't that Donna that used to like to say that all the time? You got a rich daddy. Hallelujah. And it says there was a certain rich man who had a steward. So now he's describing us as being the stewards of our wealthy Heavenly Father's stuff. Amen. Now, when we're talking about all this, everything we've looked at so far, it seemed to describe that all the things that we're made stewardship over are the spiritual things. Right? Oh, the gifts that you've been given and things like that. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that God would say that everything you've been talented and enabled with is the Lord's, but the natural stuff you have, that's yours to do with whatever you want? I don't think so. Actually, let me shock you a little bit with some different doctrine that you might not have heard before. How many of you have ever heard a preacher stand up, taken up an offering, and said something to this effect? The tithe is the Lord's. You ever heard that before? And what that means is, and they're taking that from a scripture, an Old Testament scripture in Malachi that says, the tithe is the Lord's, therefore it's not your money. You need to give that over to the Lord, which tithing is not tipping. Tithing is not just giving something, it's 10%. We'll get more into that here shortly. But when we learn that, it is tithing is the Lord's is an Old Testament principle. I like to say it this way just to shock people. 10%, the tithe, is not the Lord's under our new and better covenant. And you might be like, good golly, I've never thought I'd hear a pastor say that before. But let me tell you what the truth is. 10% is not the Lord's. 100% is the Lord's. There isn't my money and God's money. It's all God's money. Because why? We died. And our life is hidden with God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, I'm not my own anymore. I've been bought with a price. And therefore, everything I have is not mine to do with it whatever I want. I do with it what the Lord tells me to do with it. And the tithe is a good starting place. But it's just a starting place. I mean, this is something that was established in the very beginning. So when Jesus teaches this parable and everything else we've looked at, you need to understand today, you are a steward. Everything you have, all your talents, all your abilities, all your finances, all your possessions, 100% are the Lord's. I thought it'd go over about like that this morning. There was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation, look at this, was brought against him that this man was wasting his goods. The word wasting, the same for prodigal living that we just saw in the parable before that. So you see what he's trying to teach him. So he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. So this is the imagery I get of this guy. He's obviously probably one of them little nerdy types that sits behind a desk with a number two pencil behind his ear, and he doesn't have any physical strength to go out and do hard labor to earn a wage. Plus, he's got too much pride to go and beg and ask somebody for anything. So he's got to start using his head. I said he's got to start using his head in a way that he wasn't doing before that. And notice what he says in verse 4. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. What is he talking about, the they? He's describing all the master's debtors, the ones that owed him money. And he was the steward over those things. So you know what he did? I'm going to just summarize the rest of the story for you. He went to the individuals and he said, how much did you owe my master? I mean, this is on his way to go meet with his master to get put out of the stewardship. He said, how much did you owe? Quickly, write half of that. We'll change the bill right now and you're not going to owe my master that much again. And he did all of that to do what? To secure a future for himself in their houses. How many of you know that's pretty doggone smart? It's also unethical and unrighteous. But this is the part that throws people off when you read this parable. Look at the next verse. Verse 5. So he called every one of his servants, master's debtors, and said to them, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, how much do you owe? So he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. So the master, look at this. Now, who's the master here? Who are we talking about? This is God, that certain rich man. So the master condemned the unjust steward. Is that what it says? No, he commended him. He complimented him. Even though he had just stolen from him, he turns around and commends and praises him. Why? Because he had dealt shrewdly. I know we don't use that word much, but this basically means he just started using his head. He started thinking. Because no telling what he was doing up to that point and just wasting things. But now, the master hears about this and says, "That a boy. That's pretty awesome. You started using your head a little bit." You know, one of the things that this teaches me is that we look at that and we think, man, how in the world would God ever respond like that? Well, see, because God has an unending supply. You can't really steal from him because he can make more money. Created out of nothing, amen? It's no big deal. He was more complimentary of the fact that this guy started using wisdom. And wisdom always does what? It thinks beforehand. Some of us need some of that wisdom in our life. Some of us have said things, and we wish we would have used our head before we said it. I did a funeral yesterday for one Bobby Covington who went on to be with the Lord, and I basically described in there that when I had my first meeting with him and we started talking about having a home meeting, he said, "Yeah, I think we can do that in our house, but let me check with my wife first." I said, that was my first glimpse into the wisdom of that man. How many of you guys have ever kind of done that before? You know, kind of got ahead of things and said something you shouldn't have said or committed to something you shouldn't have committed. Yeah, that's called foolishness. But wisdom will think beforehand and assure its future. Amen. That's awesome. Look at verse 9. "And I say to you," now this is where it gets really tricky, "make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into their everlasting home." Now, like I said, this is a little deep for Sunday morning, but basically what Jesus was saying is this. When he describes unrighteous mammon, there is no doubt here he is not talking about spiritual things. He's talking about filthy lucre. Yeah, about Burkett was the only person that got that. He's talking about money. He's talking about physical possessions. And what Jesus was telling them here to his disciples was, you need to use the power that is in money to assure yourself of a better future, obviously in heaven. Because he talks about when you fail, he's talking about when you die, and that they'll receive you into the everlasting home of heaven. The simple lesson is this. You and I have been given an awesome responsibility as the stewards of the Lord. To, yes, steward the spiritual things God's put on the inside of us, the giftings that he's given us for his glory, but also to use your possessions, your finances, and everything else you have to make your future in heaven even brighter. Praise God. I'm very much with fear and trembling about to do what I'm about to do with you today. But there was a psalm that was written, I think maybe the late 80s, early 90s, called "Thank You" by Ray Bolts. How many of you ever heard that song before? I'm going to sing this to you today. And we'll see how it goes. But it illustrates a point that I want you to get today that we just learned in this parable. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I dreamed I went to heaven, and you were there with me. We walked upon the streets of gold beside the crystal sea. We heard the angels singing, then someone called your name. You turned and saw this young man, and he was smiling as he came. And he said, "Friend, you may not know me now." And then he said, "But wait. You used to teach my Sunday school when I was only 8. And every week you would say a prayer before the class would start. And one day when you said that prayer, I asked Jesus
in my heart. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am a life that was changed. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am so glad you gave. Then another man stood before you and said, remember the time a missionary came to your church. His pictures made you cry. You didn't have much money, but you gave it anyway. Jesus took the gift you gave, and that's why I'm here today. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am a life that was changed. Thank you for giving to the Lord. So glad. I am so glad you gave. One by one they came, far as the eyes could see. Each life somehow touched by your generosity. Little things that you had done, the sacrifices made, unnoticed on the earth, in heaven now proclaimed. And I know that up in heaven, you're not supposed to cry. But I am almost sure there were tears in your eyes as Jesus took your hand and you stood before the Lord. He said, my child, look around you, for great is your reward. Come on, stand up with me. Thank you for giving to the Lord. A life that was changed. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am so glad you gave.
Come on, sing it with me.
Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am a life that was changed. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am so glad you gave.
Oh, thank you, Jesus.
I am so glad.
Saints, we have an awesome responsibility to use not just our spiritual giftings, but our physical giftings, our natural abilities, our possessions, everything we have. And I said this here recently, and I believe it's a good word of wisdom. Consider what you're doing today, and will it matter 1,000 years from now? And if it doesn't matter 1,000 years from now, it doesn't matter now. I said that to one guy, and he turned around and said, well, I guess I don't need to do my taxes this year. Amen. Well, there are things within reason, praise God.